All right, let's pray. Father God, the heavens declare your glory. The entire earth, O Lord God, is filled with your character, with your qualities, with your personhood, shouting forth, God reigns. God is magnificent. God is sovereign, mighty, beautiful, loving, merciful. Father God, we desire this morning to see and know some of your character, that we may be drawn to you, O Lord God, by your Spirit, to worship you. So, Father, I ask this morning that you would help us to put aside all distractions, that we would see you, O Lord God, that by your Spirit, as we open your Word, you would speak to us, you would shape us, and you would form us, Father God, because your ways are not our ways, Lord. We can't just sit here and have a conversation amongst ourselves and figure out your ways, God, because our ways are going to always tend away from you. And even when we get a glimpse of your will, when we take that and try to run with it ourselves, oh God, we're going to corrupt it. And so, Father, this morning, we need you. We need you to be at work within our hearts and in our minds, in our souls, first drawing us to Christ Jesus, and then shaping us into His image, O God. Into His character, O God. So, Father, we pray again, by your Holy Spirit, would you be at work now so that you would receive all glory and honor and praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going through the book of Matthew, and we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. And we look at the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, we see that there are so many ways in which we as Christians can mess up our walk with God. There's so many ways in which we think we have things right and we got it figured out, and as soon as we do, we corrupt it. Whether it's prayer, hey, I'm pretty good at this prayer thing. Look at my prayers. Hey, that sounded pretty good. Whether it's tithing, I gave away a lot of money. Whether it's our understanding of the law, well, I don't kill anybody, so I'm a good law abider, I'm a good law keeper. I didn't commit adultery, I've been faithful to my wife, so I'm good. And Jesus said, you're missing it. When you're trying to follow a set of to-dos, you're missing following me because it's about your heart. And the one who has been converted, and hear that, this Sermon on the Mount is being preached to both those who are already His followers and those who are not yet His followers, but they're describing not the way you become His follower, they're describing the heart condition of the person who already is a follower of Jesus. And we become followers of Jesus when we believe in Jesus and are born again by God's grace through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. Woe is me. I deserve God's wrath because of my sin. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ paid for my wrath. How do I get His payment on my account? To use very crass terms. Do I have to earn His favor? No. I believe in Him. So that the work of Jesus on the cross is applied to my heart, and I am converted from death into life by God's free gift, His work of grace through faith. And so the Sermon on the Mount is describing the heart condition of the person growing in Christ, and he's just correcting us and correcting us and correcting us, continually, not in a mean-spirited way, like, you're so messed up, you keep getting it wrong. Not in a hypercritical way, but in a warning way to us. And so all through chapter 5, he said, so here's how many of you, or certainly the Pharisees, understood the Old Testament law, and you've messed that up. Let me tell you what it's really like. It's not about if you murdered someone. That's not the law. It means, do you hate someone? That's sin. And worthy of the fires of hell, he says. Adultery? Yes, fine. But what's the true meaning of the law? Don't commit adultery. Don't lust. Don't look lustfully at somebody. He's correcting this law and correcting his ways within us. And he's got some more for us in chapter 7. He has more ways that he needs to warn us, to call us, to understand what our hearts are to be. And when we see that our hearts are not in line with as he calls, that's the whole reason he preaches it. I hope that as we read these passages, we go, wait a minute, my heart's not there. Spot on. How do I do that? Okay. Spot on. And so we come to Jesus humbly, surrendering to him and say, Lord, do your work within me. Now that you've revealed your will to me, help me to conform to your will, O Lord God, by the working of your Spirit in my life. Well, in this morning's passages, we begin chapter 7. We're going to look at two different correctives that he gives to us. The first is, do not judge. And the second is judge. Or in a sense, discern. Discern. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 this morning. I love that the Lord has put these two teachings, these verses 1 through 5 and then verse 6 together. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. This is God's word. Judgment and discernment. First, he looks at judgment. Rather, judgmental attitudes. Judgmental hearts towards one another. In verse 1, he gives the basic principle that we are to, the basic teaching that we are to understand about judging one another. And he says, don't do it. Don't judge each other. Do not judge. Now, we're going to see, particularly in verse 6, that doesn't always mean what we take it to mean. Okay? We tend to take that and say, well, what is judging? And so the problem is in our culture now, in our world, not our church culture, in our world's culture today, this has become, in a corrupted form, the one virtue that exists. There is only one thing that our world values, and that's, if it feels good, do it, as long as it doesn't hurt me. And don't you dare tell me what is right and wrong. There is no external truth. It doesn't exist. Truth is amorphous. Truth is is like dough, and it's squishy, and I shape it, and I define it. And truth for me can be very different than truth for you. I know for many of us who are in an older generation that that sounds so silly. It's like saying the sky is green. Now, how can you say truth? Truth, that word to you, is an absolute. The very word itself is an absolute. And to say truth is not absolute is like saying the sky is green. And I understand that. And that's part of the horror, the profound effect that has been that has happened in our culture, the profound transformation that has happened in our culture. Okay? And I just encourage those of you in an older generation to understand it's not because of it is woven into the fabric of those in the younger generations. As hard as it is for you to imagine that. So in our culture, we say, do not judge. That means, look, no matter what somebody is doing, no matter what behaviors, no matter what choices they are making, don't say anything about it. Don't bring it up. Don't call it out. That's up to them. And that's between them and God. And so to judge is to say, boy, what you're doing is wrong. And that's how our culture, and therefore, much of us in the church, because we're so influenced by our culture, we don't even realize it. It's just, it's the soup we swim in. That to not judge, we think, means never say what you're doing is wrong. I do not believe that is the message that Jesus is saying here. I believe what he is saying is, do not be judgmental. Do not be judgmental. And brothers and sisters, we are a judgmental people. Really, this is an issue for us inside the church in many ways, much more than those outside the church. Though, of course, with any sin, it exists everywhere. You know, it's interesting that this comes kind of on the heels of chapter 6, where he talks about kind of our religious duties, praying and fasting and giving. And he talks about our kind of, as we talk, we call them kind of mundane or secular duties, clothing and worrying about what we're going to, about our finances and worrying about where we're going to store up our treasure here or heaven or whatever. I think it's really interesting here because you can almost see as we begin to read chapter 6 and we wrestle through it, and as we begin to get some victory, small though it may be, in these areas, that it, so quickly we can turn and say, you know, I've really done well this week not worrying. But my spouse, they've really been worrying a lot. You know, I've been praying a lot really well, and I haven't been making a big deal out of it, but did you hear the way the pastor prayed this morning? And we shift into these comparison, judgmental attitudes that begin to say, you know what? I'm really a much better Christian than the person sitting next to me, or the person on the radio, or the person at work, or the person at school. I'm really a better Christian than they are. Whether it's, you know, my theology is really much more true than so-and-so's. They just don't really know yet. Or, I'm really much more spiritual. I depend upon the Holy Spirit in ways in which so-and-so doesn't. Or, I've experienced gifts of the Spirit that are the greater gifts, which these people over here haven't really experienced before. And so we begin to see ourselves as better, even if there is evidence of fruit in the lives of these other believers, and we begin to put ourselves up and put the others down, and we judge. Or we begin to think and say, you know, I can't believe that so-and-so went in that place or didn't go in that place. I can't believe so-and-so said that. or I can't believe they didn't say that. I can't believe they made that decision. I can't believe they didn't make this decision. I can't believe they left that light on. I can't believe they didn't leave the light on. I can't believe they left the toilet seat up. I can't believe they didn't put the toilet seat up. You know, for my own self, one little clue for myself that I have found when I am tempted to be judgmental against either a brother or sister or someone who's not a Christian, when I find myself seeing someone's words, behavior, choices, decision, lifestyle, whatever it is, and I say something to the effect of, I can't understand how they would, I can't believe they would. Typically, if I can't understand, there's probably more going on there. And I don't have the right to make a decision on why they have done something. You see what I'm saying? If I don't understand, there's probably a temptation there to judge them, and I'm probably missing something. And what right do I have then when I'm missing the full picture, and even when I do have it because I can't interpret it correctly, to make a judgment? Stephen Covey, who's not a Christian, wrote a book many years ago, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I hate books that start with seven anything or numbers on them. In general, especially if they're Christian, I don't like them. This is not pretending to be Christian, so. It was a very popular book. And there's just one story in it that has just always stuck with me. He's using it to talk about a paradigm shift, how nothing changes but your thinking changes and so everything changes. But he tells a story of he's riding a subway one day and a father gets on with three or four young children. And the father sits down and the young children just proceed to terrorize the whole train while the father just sits there and stares at the floor and does nothing. The children are running around and screaming and yelling and just being crazy. And Stephen Covey himself says that as kind of time goes by, he's getting more and more frustrated. What is wrong with this man? Why will he not discipline his children? Can he not see what they are doing? And so finally he gets annoyed enough that he just says to the man, excuse me, your children are being a nuisance. And the father sort of startled a little bit, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And he calls his children back and says, come on, sit down. He turns to me and says to Stephen, I'm sorry, we just came from the hospital. Their mother just died. And Stephen said, I had a paradigm shift in that moment. What had been a judgment, because he didn't understand the situation, he felt justified in judging and making assumptions and making conclusions, but he didn't understand. And when we don't understand, we always have pause. Great pause in drawing conclusions about someone else. These are subtle things, brothers and sisters, that are so hard for us to see when we are judging someone else. But just whenever we have this heart attitude of a little tisk in our voice or a shaking of our head or can you believe, just this morning, this is how wicked I am. Just this morning, I was loading up the PowerPoint on the computer this morning. I was sitting with Mike up there. He was getting other things ready for the service. And I said, you know, this week I heard this podcast and I was about to just say how terrible it was and it was blah, 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 blah. And I'm putting the slides on there and it just right in front of me says, do not judge. By God's grace, I said, never mind. Let's not discuss that right now. The principle, do not judge. Why? Why? What is the reason why we shouldn't, but even more so, remember this is God talking now, so he could just give us the principle and say, don't judge, go and do what I say. But he doesn't. He gives us the foundation in which is the reason, but also the power, the strength to obey. And that's in verse 2. The reason we are not to judge. For, so as you can tell, it's a reason because it has the word for there, right? Think about what these words mean. The principles in verse 1, don't judge. Why? For, or because, here's the reason for verse 1. Here's the reason in verse 2. It's coming up for what verse says. Verse 1 says, do not judge, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Don't judge. Why? Because if you are judgmental towards one another, God will judge you. This does not mean, as none of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount has meant, that God is in a quid pro quo kind of way of operating with us. That God is sitting back saying, if you do good works, and if you do good enough, then I will save you. That is not the way God operates. It's not saying, all right, I'm watching. God's not saying, I'm watching you, and if you don't judge enough and you're good at not judging, okay, now I'm not going to judge you. No. These are describing the heart condition. And he's saying, the person whose heart is judgmental is showing forth that they are not born again, and therefore incur the wrath of God. Jesus, all throughout the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, has been showing the fruit of the life of the Christian as the evidence of if they're saved or not saved. We've got to really watch that, I think. We've got to be so careful with that. In the church in America, I think for the past, 30 years or so, maybe longer, we've sort of turned that upside down. And we say all you have to do is pray the right prayer, pray the sinner's prayer, and you are born again. And then no matter what fruit comes in your life, don't really worry about the fruit, because you know you're saved because you prayed the prayer. See, Jesus doesn't talk that way. You may be saved, but the way we know is that over time, the way we know if that prayer, when we prayed to receive Christ, if we really believed in Christ and that God really saved us by His Spirit, is over time there is fruit. Not perfect, not without sin, not without times of backsliding, but fruit. Growth, slow, over the years and years and years. We see the works of God. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And the heart that says, I'm a Christian, can you believe what that person does? If that's the heart attitude, if that's the way in which our heart operates, is in a judgmental way, that is showing that the Spirit of God is not at work within us. Contrasted to, I'm a Christian. Can you believe what that person said? Scott, that's really judgmental. Oh, God, forgive me. I did it again. I judged my brother and sister. God, forgive me. We see a difference in the heart. The heart of the Christian sins, but when it sees that sin, repents. The heart of the non-Christian, even claiming to be a Christian, sins and is hardened. Is hardened. Do not judge. Why? Because when our heart is full of judgment, it shows forth that we are not born again. I know that's hard teaching. He said it a lot of times in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, now he gives us an example. A really colorful example that many of us, we just know and we remember. And once you hear it, you'll probably remember it if you haven't heard it before. This is in verses 3 through 5. He's going to give us an illustration, an example of what it means not to judge, or why we judge, or how we judge, and how this all tends to function. Verse 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? That's what happens when we judge. Yeah, well look, hey buddy, look at that speck of sawdust in your eye. Walking around with a big plank in our eye. Hey, look at that! Look at that speck over there! Oh, sorry about that. How can you see the speck? You got a big plank, a big 2x4 in your eye. How can you even see that? We don't see the 2x4. We're so quick to highlight in on the speck on someone else's eye. Can you believe this? Can you believe that they said that? They talked that way? Can you believe what they're doing? Can you believe how their children behave? All right, that one's a little personal, maybe. And yet we're not seeing our own unrighteousness and sin. We don't see it. How can you, verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. This is what we do. We are so sinful that we don't want to address our own sin. And we tend to think that really, you know, when it comes right down to it, our sin's not so bad compared to this guy over here. That's some sin right there. I mean, I know I got sin, but come on, there's sin. And there's sin. That's how we tend to think. That's not how God sees. And because of our own self-delusion, our capacity to delude ourselves as sinful human beings is profound. Knows almost no boundaries, our ability to delude ourselves and to think everything's just fine when really we are in a rotten state. When we see our brothers and sisters and they've sinned, maybe they really have sinned. When we see our brothers and sisters and we don't understand how they're behaving or what they're doing, our heart's attitude must be one of humbly loving them. Now, again, verse 6 is hanging out there. All right? We're coming to that. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. I know we think of this just in terms of marriage because we read it all the time at weddings. But this is for the church. This is describing the church, that we don't keep records of wrongs between each other. Also, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Jesus wants us, as brothers and sisters, to cover each other with love. To hold each other up in love, even when we fail each other. Even when we sin against each other, even when we hurt each other, to love one another. Now it's interesting here that Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, kind of as it ends here, as it ends this section, this example on do not judge. Listen to this again. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then go home and just shut up. Not what it says. It says, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So as we transition now into the second thing that he teaches us on discernment in verse 6, there's a little bit of a transition here. He's not just saying, look, you got a plank in your own eye, you got enough to worry about, just take care of that, and that's it. There is an element here in which while not judging, we are still called, once we remove the plank from our own eye, which is a daily occurrence, there is still a call to help our brothers and sisters with the speck of dust in their own eye. And that begins to... it shows us that there is an activity, there is a work here among brothers and sisters to call out and call each other away from sin. That to not judge is not to say, well, you know, if something's wrong, I'm not going to talk about it. That the call in the context of the church is that when we see one another sin, we humbly, recognizing that we are sinners too, call one another in the name of Jesus back away from the cliff, back to the Lord. As I've said before, I'm never going to like it when you do this to me. I'm not going to want this. I will probably fight you and be upset with you, and I'm sorry for that. And once I calm down, I will probably repent, I hope, I pray, but to you. But if you see me, or if I, not just see me, but if I am in sin, because I am a member of this church, you all have to call me back. Please. That's part of what it means that I have submitted myself to you all as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a mutual submission. It's not one of your jobs to be the sheriff in town and go around correcting everybody. It's not the way it works. That's not my job either. But that we are calling each other back. That we are working to grow in holiness, that we do help each other take the specks out of each other's eyes. Humbly. Humbly. That we constantly strive in the Lord for our own holiness, removing logs from our own eyes, and that we are merciful to our brothers and sisters in Christ in their struggles in sin and in their failures. Striving for holiness in ourselves, merciful towards one another. Discernment, verse 6. This is a strange verse, isn't it? I love this verse. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Right? That's clear enough. I think we can pray. So the picture here, first of all, is not of some cute little piggies and a nice little cocker spaniel with a nice little hairdo or something and a little vest. It's not the picture here. These would have been wild dogs. Right? These would have been pigs that were really probably, first of all, seen as unclean in the culture of Jesus speaking to, which is just too bad. I love pork. But that's a different subject. Now you get close to the topic of bacon, and you just kind of go there a little bit, don't you, sometimes? Is that just me? Yeah, okay. All right, let's focus. Thank you. Wild dog. Pigs that would have more to do with wild boars. Just dangerous, violent, messy animals here. And the idea is that these animals, these wild animals, are coming up to you, and they're hungry. And you take that which is precious, which we'll talk about in a second. You take pearls. Beautiful, priceless pearls. And you say, here you go, little doggy. There you go. Take that. And they go, oh, good food. Ha, 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 ha. And they're chewing on it, and breaking their teeth and going, what? This isn't food. I want food. And they stamp it on down and tramp it down. Ah, yucky pearls. And they come after you. And they come and they rip you apart. Jesus says, don't do that. The general principle here, I believe, is that he's saying, look, You have to discern with people. And you have to discern whether you should take that which is precious and give it to people. And you have to pay attention because there are times you should not do that. I think of two main areas here. One, I think in some ways the pearls here are the Word of God. And we need to discern. There are times when there are people who just want to fight and argue and ridicule the name of Christ. And there are those times we're going to say, you know what? I'm not going to share right now the truth of Jesus with you. That takes discernment. Because there are times when you are going to offer the Word of God to someone, and you should, and they will kill you for it. Don't just think that that's somewhere else. That could happen. That could happen here. And that will be right and good for you to share those pearls with someone, even though they kill you. But there are times when that sharing, you must discern before the Lord whether I should share that which is precious, the Word of God, with someone who is just going to attack that which is precious. And there are times, this is like I said, we need discernment from the Lord, that we withhold that. I think also, the pearls are things that are precious to us, like our heart. I think this is a very good corrective. When we've said, Jesus said, don't judge one another, which is going to lead us naturally into doing what He has said in the Beatitudes in chapter 5, verse 12, and in chapter 6, on prayer, when he says verse 12 and then verse 14, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If you forgive men what they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And so he's been teaching us we must forgive each other their sins. We must forgive each other. When someone sins against you, forgive them. And sometimes that will mean you must forgive them. And the danger then, if he had not put verse 6 of chapter 7 here, is to say, well, I guess that person who raped me, I forgive them and I have to invite them into my home for dinner. I guess that's what Jesus means. I think he does not mean that. I think that when we have done the hard work of forgiving, that there are times when we have to have discernment from the Lord, and we will not take our hearts, our bodies, our children, and just hand them over to the wolves and say, well, that's what it means to be a Christian. If sorry, children, I'm sorry about that person who attacked you, but we're Christians now, and so you must go be friends with them. I think that is taking our pearls and casting them before swine. And as with all of this that Jesus teaches, there's not a checklist that you can follow as to determine when we are to reach out and when we are to hold back. That we must be walking so closely with the Lord all the time, so discerning from Him all the time what we are to do. That our hearts are continually shaped and transformed by Him. Because it's not about following a set of rules. It's about being in relationship to the Savior who transforms our hearts and teaches us how not to judge but to humbly love, and how not to just take that which is precious and cast it away, but when to hold it. We must discern from the Lord. And we see this in the life of Jesus. This is what He does. Both. D.A. Carson writes in a sermon, in a commentary on this passage, Jesus can dismiss a group of people. Time, he says, get away from me. Matthew chapter 15. He can write off Herod. Forget about Herod. He can promise judgments on whole cities. Tyre and Sidon. But he can also be patient with a group of people. He can also offer indisputable evidence to a doubting Thomas. And he can weep over a city, over Jerusalem. He can at times cast off and at times show great mercy. And we must be like our Lord in knowing how not to judge and how to discern. Therefore, the Lord says, that which may seem contradictory to us at first, do not judge. Use discernment. And it's not about a set of rules. It's about a heart attitude captivated by Jesus. Feeling so grateful and humbled that we have been forgiven our sins. And striving for holiness in our own lives and humbly loving our brothers and sisters. It's not a set of rules. It's about our heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need heart surgery. We need our hearts to be transformed by You, O Lord God. I pray You help us not to hurt each other and not to be judgmental. Lord, it's, I don't think any accident that You spent 5 verses talking about do not judge and only 1 verse here on discernment. That proportion's probably just perfect, isn't it? And so, Father, I pray You help us to see the plank in our own eye. God, forgive us. We just don't see it, Lord. Just don't see it. Help us not be quick to show each other our planks, to point them out to each other, God. But would You, by Your Holy Spirit, do the work of revealing it to us and then help us to do the work of removing it. And then, O God, help us humbly and in love, not in jealousy, not in anger, not in bitterness, in love and humility, God. Encourage and strengthen one another as we struggle. And Father, help us to forgive and yet to know when there are times when we are to hold back that which is precious at a given time or in a given situation, Lord. Oh, we need You, Lord Jesus. Would You be glorified in our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.